Amen, amen, and happy 35th anniversary, West Cabarrus Church. Whether this is your 35th year with us or your first week, we're glad that you're here. And if you are a guest, again, welcome to you. You're going to get to hear a little bit of our story this morning and how God has been faithful to this church year after year over the last 35 years. So we're glad that you're here to be able to celebrate the faithfulness of God. For those of you that have been here all 35 years, thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord as he's been faithful to you. And as we celebrate God's goodness to us as a church, we actually have two special guests with us today, the founding pastor, Terry Falkenberry, and his wife, Phyllis. If you guys want to go ahead and come on the stage. Yeah, if you would. We are so, so thankful for you guys. God called you many years ago into ministry and then led you specifically to this place. And so we're indebted to you guys and your faithfulness to follow the Lord's calling to plant this church here. And so thank you. And because of your obedience to follow the Lord, many people have been saved and sent through West Cabarrus Church. And we're really grateful for what you guys have done. So this morning, I'd love for you to pray for us as a church, thanking God for what he has done, but also praying for what he will do in the days ahead. So.
Pray for this place, Lord. You gave us a vision. The Bible says without vision, the people perish. I thank you for people who embrace the vision to build a mighty church, a church with a DNA for others, for peoples not only across the street but around the world, to the neighbors, to the nations, of people that would believe that you would take the best and brightest of ours and maybe even a few others and choose to send them forth to preach the gospel, whether they be pastors or teachers or missionaries or even firemen and police officers there, were people motivated to give their hearts in service to you, and they still are. I'm grateful for that. It's time now, though, Lord, for us to enlarge our cords and strengthen our stakes, as the word says, to prepare for something even mightier for the next generation. I pray, Lord, that you would see in us an opportunity to use us as never before. I pray, Lord, that our work for you would be so sincere, so everlasting, that should you tarry, we cannot believe the fathom of how far-reaching this one local church could be. So, Lord, we pray that you would use us as never before. Thank you for what's been done, and what is being doing is mighty, but what will be done, may it bring even more glory and honor to your name, Father. We pray that the beauty of the Lord thy God would be upon us, and you would establish the work of our hands, as your word says. Lord, thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
Thank you.
Yes. All right, go ahead and grab your Bibles, make your way to the book of Acts. We've been walking through the book of Acts since the beginning of the year. We're going to continue till the end of the year. We're in Acts chapter 8 right now. Acts chapter 8. Again, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, we'd love to give you one. We have some in the Welcome Center you can grab on your way out. It's free. It's in little magazine racks out there. You can take that as our gift to you today, because we do believe that God speaks to us through his Word. And that's exactly what he's going to do as we dive into Acts chapter 8. We're in verse 26 is where we're going to pick up. We're going to pick up right where we left off last Sunday. And this is what God's word would say to us. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip." Now, just a reminder, Philip was one of those deacons that last week we saw him go to Samaria and preach the gospel and see this revival happening and people believing. "Now angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go to the south go down to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and he went. There's an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come and to sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep that was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And when he went on his way rejoicing, but Philip found himself at Azotus. As he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. So we think on this passage this morning. I entitled it "Placed on Purpose." Because what we find in this passage is that God placed a man intentionally. He placed Philip on purpose. And then he even led and placed this eunuch on purpose. And even the passage of scripture that he would be reading at that time was placed on purpose. And there's a lot of parallels that we can make even to our lives and to this church. 35 years ago, God led Terry to plant this church. And God placed this church with a mission. He placed it on purpose. This church was created in order that the kingdom of God would grow here in our city and around the world. There are no mistakes with God. There are no accidents. God is sovereign, providential. In his faithfulness, he created and sustained this church over these 35 years. And this passage is a reminder. It's a reminder to you and to me of God's faithfulness that we're experiencing today. God places us on purpose. And we see that all throughout this text, but first I want us to see it in the life of Philip. Philip, God places on purpose. He places him where his glory will be shown. God places Philip and us where his glory will show. Now, there are many places in the book of Acts where you will see God guiding his people, leading his people. But notice this specific time, he guides Philip, but he doesn't give him a whole lot of instruction. He tells him to go south. Okay, I'm going south. What is south? He doesn't answer that question. He says, "I want you to go along the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." Okay, that might sound a little specific to us, but that's at least a 50-mile gap. 50 miles. God says, go that way. There are not a lot of details given. There's not a lot of specifics given. There's not a pinpoint location that God calls Philip to go to. And this is my experience that many times God leads by step-by-step instructions. He rarely tells us the finish line. He rarely tells us the destination. He just calls us to be obedient in faith, even when we can't see. For many of us, this has paralyzed us. Because for years, we felt that prodding of the Spirit in our hearts. We felt his calling, and we're like, "God, once you tell me the finish line, once you tell me how everything's going to work out, then I will take that step of faith and move forward." And God's like, no. That's not how it works. It's a step-by-step, it's a turn-by-turn instruction. So many times he tells us to take one step of faith, and then he tells us the next step, and the next step, little by little. But Philip is faithful to obey what God is calling him to do right here. He's placed them to a specific area with a purpose. Now, it's interesting because God tells them to go down this road south from Jerusalem to Gaza. And logically, Philip most likely would have not wanted to go here. Let me tell you why. We should just think about this for just a second. Philip has already left Jerusalem, and he's taken the gospel to Samaria. And he's preached the gospel to a group of people that did not like him nor other Jews. And yet God in his goodness and his faithfulness saved them and rescued them. And now there's this revival. There's all this growth. There's all this stuff that's happening. This is what Philip is enjoying. He's preaching and people are responding to it. And then God looks at him in the midst of this revival and he says, I want you to go south. And it tells us that this is a desert place, verse 26 tells us. So it's not like he's going to paradise. No, he's going to the place where there's sand with no beach, okay? I don't want to sign up for that. Sign up for sand and beach, yes, but no, we're going to a desert place. Think about this too. This is before there's air conditioning. So it's hot, and it's a desert place that he's being sent to. So if I were Philip, I'd be there arguing with God. Wait a second, God, I hear your calling, but wait a second, like there's a revival happening right here. This place is a little bit nicer than where you're sending me. Like, should I not just stay here? But that's not what we find. We find that God speaks, and that he's faithful to answer. Faithful to be obedient. God is intentionally placing Philip to put God's grace and glory on display so his glory can be seen. Now, I want to speak to verse 29 for a second because this is interesting. It says in verse 29 that the Spirit said to Philip, okay? Spirit said to Philip. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 59 times in the book of Acts, 59 times. 36 of those times, it says that the Spirit speaks. And yet, it doesn't give the specifics of that. It doesn't say if it was an audible voice, like God was speaking from above, and the Spirit was like, hey, down there, do this, go down south, right? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say if the Spirit was prodding within the hearts that he felt this kind of tug on his heart, and so he responded. Throughout the book of Acts, it never gives us the specifics. It just says that the Spirit speaks. There's ambiguity there, but there's no doubt that God speaks. God still prompts us today, but listen to this. This is important. God, as he prompts us through his Spirit, will never prompt us in anything that contradicts his word. Let me say it another way. We must be rooted in the word of God because God is not going to tell you something individually that could contradict what he has said to us corporately. God speaks through his word. He speaks through his Spirit. And this is what Philip's doing. Philip knows the command of God. We talked about this from the very beginning. Acts 1:8 tells us that Jesus has already given him the command. Take the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to the ends of the earth. He knows that command. He's heard the word of God. And now the Spirit is prompting him saying, hey, take the gospel to Samaria. And he does. And then the Spirit prods in his heart again. Take the gospel south. Take the gospel to those who ultimately are from Africa. And he obeys. Why? Because it aligns with the commands of God. It aligns with the word of God. God is not going to call you to do anything that his word contradicts. He won't. But oftentimes God will prod your heart to be obedient to the word of God. Well, that we would listen to it, that we would obey it with joy. That's what we find in Philip. In verse 30, it tells us that as God, or as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit tells him to go up to the chariot, Philip does it with joy. And we know that because it says that he ran to the chariot. There's not a begrudging spirit of like, God, why did you bring me here? It's hot. It's a desert. I could have been back there hanging out with people that I know now and that love me, and I could continue to preach there. So, man, I came here, but I begrudgingly obeyed your word. That's not what he says. It says he ran. Spirit prods, he's obedient, and he runs. And as he runs, it's almost a humorous thing because this chariot is going there, and he's probably like, I guess, jogging alongside of it. And he hears this man reading the prophet Isaiah. Reading it. There are no coincidences with God. There aren't. God is guiding us to a place for a purpose. Some of you think that you're here in Charlotte right now because your spouse's job moved you here. Some of you think you're here in your workplace right now, your office space, because you just have to pay the bills and I got stuck with this job. Some of you think that I'm going to the school that I'm going to because I got a scholarship and I didn't get a scholarship anywhere else, so I got to choose here. Some of you believe that I am just in the school that I'm in because Cabarrus County told me that I had to go to school here. Some of you think that you're in your neighborhood or your apartment complex by accident. That is not what the Word of God teaches. God places us with a purpose. We see it here in Philip's life, but later on in the book of Acts, and we'll get there several weeks from now, Acts chapter 17, God puts it in bold highlighted words. Acts 17, this is what it says. And he, this is God, made from one man, that's Adam, every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. Listen to this. Having determined the allotted periods, that's your lifespan, and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that's where you would live. Why? That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. God places us where we are. Why? So we would see his goodness, his grace, and his glory. It's not an accident that you're here today. That God has placed you here to hear the good news of Jesus and that you would respond to that. So 2 points of application with this. One, let us open our eyes to see from God's perspective. Open our eyes to see from God's perspective. God is doing something much bigger as he puts his glory on display. It's not all about you, although God does care for you. God may have placed you where you are right now, not for your comfort and not for your ease, but so that his grace could be seen, that his glory would be put on display, that you would experience this grace and this glory, and that as you believe and follow him, you would share this grace and this glory. So let's open our eyes to see from God's perspective. Second, let's open our hearts to believe that God desires to use each and every believer. Each and every believer. There is no gap. There's no gap between your call to trust Jesus as Lord and your call to engage in the Great Commission, to take the gospel from neighborhoods to nations. There's no gap between the two. When you follow Christ, you've been rescued and now you're on the rescue team. You see, God is like a spiritual cyclone. He never pulls you in without almost simultaneously casting you out. Do you know that as you read through the Bible, you will not find the word missionary? It does not appear in the Bible. That's a word that we made up. Now, there is a word in the Bible that you find often, and it is sent ones. Sent ones. It's throughout many places in the book of Acts and the New Testament. We're sent by the Spirit to live on mission for the glory of God. That's the reason why at the end of our services each week, one of our pastors stands up here and says, you are sent. And I'm excited about the end of service today. I hope you're able to stay for the entirety of it, because at the end of service, you're going to hear from our missionaries from all around the world, just encouraging you and celebrating the 35th anniversary. And then one of our missionaries is going to look at us as a church family and say, you are sent. Wait a second. I thought they were the missionaries. I thought they were the ones that are sent. No. We are all sent. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he has sent you. He has placed you on purpose, just like he did Philip. Oh, that we would change our perspective and see as God sees. May we open up our hearts to realize that he desires to use each and every believer. So God places us with a purpose so his glory would be seen. But secondly, God places us where gospel community will grow. God places us where gospel community will grow. In the last 10 verses of this passage that I read, you see the gospel spreading and Christian community strengthening. You see ministry and you see mission happening at the exact same time. Now, the Ethiopian, this man from Africa, asks three questions in these verses. Three questions. And it kind of helps us understand what's going on in his heart, and it also allows us to see how we are a piece of this story. You see, as Philip is jogging alongside of this chariot, and he's hearing this man read this scroll of Isaiah, he responds and he says, Do you understand what you're reading? Well, is what verse 30 tells us. And this is what Christian community should be doing. We should be asking, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand the Bible? This is one of the reasons why our small groups are structured the way that they're structured. We do sermon alignment, so what we preach here on Sunday mornings, our small groups talk about and we ask questions about it, we apply it to our lives, and we're like, do we understand what we're reading? One of my deepest convictions as a pastor is I want our people to be, as a church, to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. The book of James warns us about this, that we can come to church. You might have been here 35 years ago on the very first day. You might have been coming here for 35 years and heard the Bible preached week after week, but never taken that step of faith to trust in Jesus. Never taken that step of faith to be obedient to what you're hearing on Sunday mornings. And God's word is extremely clear. Do not deceive yourself because you know the Bible. Believe it. Live it out. And that's what we're trying to do through our small groups, that we would process it, that we would digest the word of God and live it out in our lives. And it happens in community. So yes, we believe the gospel, and then we discuss the gospel and we apply it to our lives. But the only way this is going to happen is if we have humility. If we have humility. You see, this man from Africa, he had humility. And to be honest, I'm kind of surprised. It's shocking. It's very startling to see his response in verse 31. You see, Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And logically, for me, when you look back earlier in the passage and you see this resume of this man in verse 27, you would think this man is good enough to figure it out on his own. I mean, look back at verse 27. This is his resume. He's from Ethiopia. Now, today we think Ethiopia is like a very small part, and at this time, Ethiopia in Africa was everything south of the Nile. Okay, so this is a massive kingdom. So he's a person of power. He is in the court of the queen of Ethiopia. He's in charge of all of her treasure. So he's in a position of power. He's with a nation of power. He's got finances. He oversees all the finances. He's extremely smart. Because he's reading the prophet Isaiah. He's educated. He's intelligent. Not everybody could read at that time. And the fact that he's reading this scroll shows that he was a man of wealth. This time, not everybody had a Bible like we had. They had scrolls that were held in the local synagogue that they would go and people would preach and teach throughout the week in those scrolls. Or you could go and you could read them on your own. But this man has enough money and enough wealth. He buys it up. And he's reading it on his own as he's on his way back to Africa. So this man has incredible education. He is sophisticated. He has great power. He's wealthy. So along comes this guy beside his chariot saying, do you want me to help you understand what you're reading? Could you use any help? Now, if this man was full of pride and arrogance, he'd say, no, 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 no. I'm good. Just give me a little bit of time. I'm brilliant. I'm smart. I'll read it. I'll figure it out on my own. I don't need you, Philip. You're ordinary, everyday person. I don't need you to tell me about this. I've got this. The arrogance behind that. And yet you find humility instead. He says, I don't understand it. I don't get it. It's hard to humble yourself like this. Nobody wants to admit that they're inadequate in some way, especially in spiritual things. Say, I don't understand it. I need somebody to help me understand this. But if you don't, you're not going to have the life-changing power of God in your life. This man doesn't just receive information about Isaiah. He receives transformation as he believes the good news of Jesus. You see, this quotation that he's reading is from Isaiah 53. This is a beautiful chapter in the Bible. It's about the suffering servant. We don't have time to unpack all of it this morning, but I would encourage you this week, if you don't know where to start in the Bible, start with Isaiah 53. This is written about 800 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And Isaiah writes about the Messiah who would come, who would be like a lamb who is led to the slaughter, one who would not open up his mouth as he's accused of crimes he did not commit. And this was fulfilled in Jesus. As he stood before Pilate and he was accused of these crimes that he never committed. You know why? Because Jesus was perfect. He was holy and blameless. He was the Son of God. And he stands there and he opens not his mouth to defend himself. Why? Why didn't Jesus open his mouth to defend himself? Because Jesus was bearing our guilt. Not his own. He had no guilt. He was the one person who ever lived the perfect life, but he stood there silent, consenting to our guilt. To our guilt, he would be wounded. For our transgressions, he would be wounded. He bears our shame and our sin on the cross. That is, as a lamb is led to the slaughter. And Jesus was led to the cross. Why? To be our righteous substitute. Jesus didn't just die for you, he died instead of you. And this is the great substitute. Jesus made the way for us to be in the presence of God as he went to the cross, bearing our guilt and our shame, our sin. He bore it there. He stood in our place. And this is the good news. This is the good news that Philip is sharing. And as he sits there with this man who's reading the prophet Isaiah, he starts expounding more in greater ways in the prophet Isaiah. And it's interesting because this good news of Jesus is amazing news for this eunuch. Amazing news. Now, if you don't know what a eunuch is, then kids, ask your parents after church. I'm not going to explain all that right now. But this man was not able to have children. And even worse than that, all commentators believe this. It tells us in verse 27 that he had gone up to Jerusalem to worship. Now, this is a big deal, understanding that he had gone to Jerusalem to worship and he was a eunuch. And the reason why is because the fact that he went up to worship shows that there's something going on in his heart. He has seen success, he's seen money, he's got power, all these things, and yet there's something lacking in his heart and his life. He's like, I've heard about this God. I've heard about this God of the Hebrews, and so I'm going to travel all the way to Jerusalem to where their temple is to worship, to figure out what this is all about. And yet all the commentators say, because he was a eunuch, that Old Testament law said he would not have been allowed to go into the tabernacle. He would not be allowed to have gone into the temple to worship. He would have shown up and they'd be like, nope, you stop right there, foreigner. You can go no further. This man traveled over 1,000 miles from Africa to hear the good news of the Lord. And they say, no, you can't go in. You can't worship here. That's why it's such a big deal that when Jesus on Good Friday went to the cross and that the veil was torn from top to bottom so that anybody could come into the presence of the Lord, that anybody could worship and praise him. And so imagine this man traveling the 1,100 miles back to Africa, and he's trying to figure out, okay, if they turn me away, I'm going to buy this scroll, and I'm going to read about Isaiah and try to figure out, who is this God? As he's reading about the suffering servant on the periphery of the passage that he's reading, if you go to Isaiah 56, God is speaking directly to him in the midst of how he probably felt rejected and unclean and cast off. Look what Isaiah 56 says. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Can you imagine this man? He's been turned away, and now he's reading the word of God, and it's telling him 800 years before he ever lived that the eunuch will not be cast off, that the foreigner will be welcomed in. This is the good news that Philip would have been preaching and proclaiming to this man. This is amazing. This man thinks, I'm a dry tree, right? This language. I can't have kids, and kids were a big deal at that time. Passing on your legacy to another generation, that's a big deal. And this man cannot do that. And God says, don't be disheartened. I'm going to give you a name, something better than a name. He's going to give him a community, an everlasting name that will never be cut off. That's the name of Christ, that he would be a Christian. And that as he shares the gospel, he would see more brothers and sisters in Christ. He's saved. This is what he's saying he's going to do. This is the good news. You see, this man had a dream for a purpose and even legacy. And God fulfilled that through Jesus. The same for us. We're seeking purpose. We have kind of dreams or visions out there. And yet God has something deeper and richer, an everlasting name that will never be cut off. Why? Because it's not about us. It's about him and his name. And his kingdom coming and his will be being done from neighborhoods to nations. This is good news. This is good news. Jesus has made a way for us who are spiritually orphans. We can be adopted into the family of God through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. This is the joy that we have. You see, as he believes in the gospel, this eunuch believes, and then you see community growing with that gospel. The gospel doesn't change, but the community continues to thrive and be strengthened. And you see that here. You see the community aspect because as Philip shares the gospel with him, they have a dialogue about it. That's community. As the Ethiopian responds to the gospel, it leads to community as well. As they have this whole conversation about Jesus, he shares with him the good news. The last question that the Ethiopian asks Philip is, hey, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Why shouldn't I be baptized? Do you know what he's doing? He doesn't say, Philip, baptize me. He says, shouldn't I be baptized? It's a question. Why not be baptized? What he's doing is he's asking for community. He's saying, Philip, would you speak into my life? Am I understanding this right? Am I believing the gospel? He doesn't turn to Philip and say, well, I've had a personal religious experience and I don't need anybody to evaluate it. I'm going to just do my own thing. It's just between me and God. That's not what he says. No, he looks and he says, I believe this. Is there anything that would keep me from being baptized? Evaluate me. This is community. In step with the gospel. In other words, baptism is a communal act. This next Sunday on Easter, we're going to baptize a number of different people. And each one of those people have sat down with people in their small group and talked about baptism. They've talked with one of our pastors about what it means to be baptized because it's not a means of salvation. It's a declaration of our salvation. And we'll talk about that next week. You see, even in this passage, that they go down into the water and that it says that when he baptized them, he came out of the water. Why? Because Scripture tells us this is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That Jesus went into the tomb and he rose from the dead. So each person that we see next week are people that have said, we believe this. We believe that Jesus died in our place and he didn't stay dead. He defeated death and he rose from the grave so I wouldn't have to bear the curse of my sin or shame anymore. So it doesn't save them, but it's saying this is what we believe. This is a communal act that's happening here. Whenever we are converted, it's into community. Even how scriptures talk about it. The scriptures describe the church as a family. This is community. It describes it as a body. This is community. It even describes it as a bride. Not the brides, plural of Christ. It is one bride of Christ, the church. This is unity. What's fascinating is the gospel is believed and this man responds to it. We see the gospel grow. We see community flourish. And we know from church history, you go read a church historian named Eusebius, who lived at this time. And in church history, it tells us that this man, as he goes back to Africa, starts a church there. He plants a church. This is amazing. Before churches are even growing or thriving over in like Greco-Roman area, it's happening in Africa. And he goes there, and from history, it says that some of the servants that are with him, they believe in this good news. And so him and these other servants, they start a church. The gospel is spreading. Community is forming. This is God's design. This is why even our missionaries, we support and we encourage them that they're helping to share the gospel and to plant churches all around the world. Why? Because this is God's design. He places us on purpose. The gospel community grows. Why? Because God placed Philip on purpose. He placed the Ethiopian eunuch on purpose, and he is placing you on purpose. And so, right now, how do we respond to that? What is God leading you to do? Some of you have heard the word of God. You felt the prodding of his spirit. Will you be faithful to respond to what God is calling you to do, even this morning? Bow your heads with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for placing this church in this city 35 years ago, so that your glory would be shown and your gospel community would grow. You're a God of gracious providence. We thank you for bringing us here today. Even in your providence, you brought each and every one of us here today. For some of us, you brought us here to sing and to celebrate your faithfulness through the generations. For others of us, you've brought us here today because just like this Ethiopian man, we needed to hear the gospel of Jesus. The good news that Jesus is both the just and the justifier. And as we have heard this, some of us need to believe and be saved today. So Lord, help us. Help us to rightly respond, to rightly to obey to how you're leading us today. And we pray all of this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Church, let's stand now. Let's sing to the faithfulness of God.